you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to take it and turn to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. I want to read the chapter together. Isaiah chapter 62. Commencing at the opening verse. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. There shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. I shall be no more termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. He that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. Give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast laboured. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard from the people. Lord, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Keep God's word open and let's just unite in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we are the redeemed of the Lord, a people sought out by grace, sought out by thy Spirit, sought out by thy word. And today, Father, we have not only been sought out, but we have been found. As that sheep was found, placed upon the shepherd's shoulders, so, Father, we too, we're on thy shoulders. We're carried by the shepherd. And we pray, O God, that the shepherd would lead us into pastures green today. We pray that we might be fed, dear God, within, O God, the pastures of thy word. Let us seek no other. Let us seek no other place to be fed. Lord, we pray that thou wilt nourish thy flock, and cause us to become fat and flourishing, spiritually speaking. We pray, O God, that great glory would be brought to the shepherd of the sheep. We meet in thy name. We meet, dear God, under his banner today. We pray, O God, that you'll come now and minister to every heart. Grant this preacher the infilling of the Holy Ghost and power. Oh, let us not labor in the flesh, we pray. Let us labor under the divine anointing that God alone can give to any man. We offer prayer in faith, believing. Amen and amen. Well, last week we considered the truth that Jesus Christ is both the foundation and the head of his church. A foundation implies the presence of a building, and a body implies the presence of a body. And as we read the Word of God, we notice that the church is referred to as the building and as the body of Jesus Christ. But as we survey the scriptures, we also notice that the church is spoken of in other ways, as the Spirit of God employs different metaphors or different pictures to depict the church of Jesus Christ. And it is that thought that I want to pursue in the next few times that we speak upon this series, the Church of Jesus Christ, by considering the different ways in which the church is set forth in the Word of God. And as we consider those pictures, I believe that we'll get a view of Christ's relationship with His church from them. And so the message today I've entitled The Church Depicted in the Bible. The Church Depicted in the Bible. I draw your attention to the first way that the church is depicted. Namely, it is depicted as, we've already mentioned it, it is depicted as a building. A building. The church is depicted or pictured for us as a building. Now, the church illustrated in that way occurs on countless occasions throughout the Word of God. But I want you to turn you to one verse that we referred to last Lord's Day. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and the verse number 9. Apostle Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." The church of God's elect, as a collective whole, is pictured for us in terms of a building here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. I want you to notice some things then about this building, the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, the building's plan. The building's plan. For any building to be constructed, there must first be a plan in place for its construction. A blueprint that the builder is to follow, stipulating the various positions that each block in the masonry construction is to be placed. With regard to the building of the church, such a plan, such a blueprint is in place for its construction. It was a plan that certainly was no afterthought of God, as some would teach, but in the counsels of Godhead in eternity past, a divine plan was devised, drawn up, we could say, between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by which a people would be chosen out of the fallen mass of humanity and set into this spiritual edifice of the church. That plan has resulted in a glorious edifice being constructed down through the generations of time. As one of old put it, there have been many splendid structures which in their day have been the wonder and admiration of the world. But this building transcends them all. The palaces and hanging gardens of Nebuchadnezzar have been presented a glorious spectacle in their day. Well, the famous Solomon's temple has filled the earth in every age, but what is all this material splendor, which has long since passed away, to this temple, whose stones are immortal spirits, whose foundation is the rock of ages, whose walls no revolutions can shake, whose fair proportions shall be fully developed amid the ruin of all the mightiest and loveliest works of human ingenuity and power, whose top stones shall be brought forth with shoutings when the heavens shall be passed away." The plan of God's building can be traced back to the councils of eternity. I wonder today in this meeting house, have you been set into God's building? Are you one of the lively stones that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 5? You may be in this meeting house today and you may say, "Well, I'm just a rough stone and I'm still in the quarry of sin." Maybe you feel yourself to be worthless. Maybe you feel today that you're lying there, moss covered in the quarry of your sin, passed by many. But can I say to you today and encourage you today that Christ, the great master builder, is able to extract you from sin's quarry. He's able to polish you. He's able to cut you.
And he's able to set you into the building of the church of Jesus Christ. And he'll do that by his very grace.
So despair not. My prayer for you today is that although you're in your sin, I pray today that God will start to handle you. And in handling you, he'll bring you to himself. And in doing that, unite you to the foundation stone that is Jesus Christ, that can never be shaken, can never be destroyed. The plan, the building's plan. But in the second instance, I want you to notice the building's purchase. The building's purchase. Before any building project is commenced, the plans are put out to tender. A costing has to be done in order to see what the materials are going to cost for the building of that structure. The Savior spoke about that very costings process in Luke chapter 14. There we read in Luke chapter 14, I read it for you, verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower or a castle," it can be literally translated, "sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it." It's being put out to tender. And here's a man, and he's counting the cost, seeing if he has enough finances in order to purchase the materials by which he can then construct the building. We could ask ourselves the question, when the plan of Christ's building, the church, was put out to tender in eternity past, what were the costings of that building? At what price, at what cost did Christ erect this building that we know as the Church of Jesus Christ today? Well, a visit to Calvary's Mournful Mountain will remind us and give us the answer to that question. Because there the sinless Son of God would die for us. He would shed his precious blood so that we might be brought into it, this building. That we might be purchased. Paul would speak to the elders there in the church in Ephesus, and he would speak to them about this purchasing process concerning the church of Jesus Christ. And he says there in Ephesians chapter 2, or in Acts chapter 20 in the verse 28, we read these words, Acts 20 verse 28, speaking to the elders in Ephesus, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased," there it is, "with his own blood." There's the cost. There's the price. This is what it took for Christ to purchase the constituent parts of his church. His own life. His own blood. His own death. All the miseries of Calvary, and all the suffering, and all of the agony, in light of the infinite cost to the Son of God to have built his church, his own precious blood, Church of Jesus Christ, we should never then despise. And we should never deride, and we should never in our lives defame those whom Christ has purchased at such tremendous cost. And we should remember also that whenever we speak against a fellow brother or sister in Christ, that we are ridiculing one of Christ's purchased ones. By our actions, by our words, we must not involve ourselves in the tearing down of his church and individuals within the church. We must not involve ourselves in the destruction of this highly prized possession of Jesus Christ, but we must do all that we can to build the breaches again, to build the walls again, and see the Church of Christ go forward, and the building added to week after week. The purchasing, the building's purchase. There is a third thing I want you to notice about the church depicted as a building, and that is the building's production, or the construction of the building. When we think about a building, Builders going on to site were aware that the building materials do not join themselves onto this into a structure of their own accord. That doesn't happen. The raw constituent parts of any building require a builder to come along and to place each of those parts in its rightful place within the structure. No brick, no stone, no window, no door, as it were, gravitates itself towards the building and sets itself into the building itself. The stone does not come out of the quarry itself, but it requires someone to go to lift it out of the quarry and bring it on and set it on to the foundation stone. And so it is in the construction of this building, the church. We have no part to play. None of us are added to the invisible church by our own efforts. We don't set ourselves upon this foundation. No, God in grace comes. He lifts us from where we are and He sets us on to the rock, Christ Jesus. What did the psalmist say? He drew me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. And what did He do? He set me on the rock and He established my ways. He sets us onto the rock. We do not of ourselves set ourselves on the rock. Why? Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. And last time I ever saw a dead person, I never saw them moving. And so spiritually, no dead sinner lifts themselves onto the foundation. No, Christ sets us on there. He lifts us from our sin and He places us upon the rock. You and I have no part to play in our being united to this great cornerstone. Remember who He is, the chief cornerstone, the precious stone, the tried stone. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we have no part to play in being united to Him. Oh, we have no part to play in being set down in the foundation. It's all of God and it's all of grace. And can I say a little side note? The builder knows the best place to set the constituent parts. He knows where best to set the bricks, the doors, the windows. He doesn't put the door in the roof. That'd be the only silly thing to do. In His wisdom, He knows where to place each stone. And so Christ, He knows where best to place you in His church. You know, He may place you in a Sunday school class. He may place you in a Bible class. He may place you in His church as a prayer partner, a children's meeting worker, a youth worker, someone that just encourages the minister, maybe someone that visits the seniors that cannot get out to God's house, maybe someone part of the media team, maybe the caretaker, maybe the organist. God is a place for you. He's a place for you in His church, a role for you to play. You see, the church ought to be, as Ephesians 2 verse 21 describes, a building fitly framed together. No constituent part of a building is worth really much on its own. But whenever brought together, there's worth in it. And folks, if ourselves were nothing, whenever we're brought into the body of Christ, well, then we're worth all. Christ has purchased us with His blood. We should be a building fitly framed together. Get that into our minds, Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is to be together. Not divided. Not squabbling. Not infighting. Not pulling each other down. But build it fitly together. Knit it together. God help us. God help us to stay together. Together. John Gill put it this way: each part joined and united to one another, set in an exact symmetry and portion, in a proper subserviency to each other, and so as to make for the good, the strength and beauty of the whole. The whole. I wonder if you find your place in the Church of Christ. Because let me assure you, God is a place for you. You may think me. I tell you, God is a place for you. He has a place for you at the prayer meeting.
He's a place for you to encourage other brethren and sisters. He's a place for you. Ladies, he is a place for you. Gentlemen, he is a place for you. There's some role for you to play. You see, Nehemiah in his day, every man had a place on the wall. But let me ask you, are you found on the wall today? Or is that part that God intended for you to build? Is that part the part wherein there is the breach whereby the enemy will get in? Well, we need to be on the wall. We need to ask God, where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? Laying our lives upon the altar. God is a place. If you're a blood-bought child of God, God is a role for you to fulfill within His church. May you be found fulfilling that role until He comes or until He calls. The building's production. There is a final thing to notice about concerning the church as a building, namely the building's purpose. Men don't build buildings just for the sake of buildings. There is a purpose in the mind of the individual who's going to build the building. There's a specific purpose in mind whereby he is building this construction. For what purpose, then, has God built the church? What reason or what? Why does the church exist? Let me dispel a popular belief that has entered Christendom in recent days and recent years. The church does not exist for you. The church exists for the glory of God. The church does not exist for your entertainment. The church does not exist for your amusement. The church exists for God's glory. The advancing of His name. The church exists so that He might dwell among His people. We read of that. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The church is God's dwelling place. We see that pictured for us in the book of the Revelation. Do you remember the vision that John sees in John chapter 1? Where is the one like the Son of Man? Where is he? In that vision, he's found among the candlesticks. The candlesticks are later given on in that chapter. The last verse, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia. In other words, Christ is among his people. He's in his church. He dwells with his people. Just as he did in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, so Christ dwells in his church today. He's walking among the candlesticks. This is God's dwelling place. This is his house. It is a meeting house. And we do not meet each other, although yes, that's part of it. We assemble together, but our chief desire is to meet with God. Now, let me ask you, did that thought enter your mind today? When you climbed those steps coming into this house, did that thought course through your mind? Today I am entering the presence and into the presence of my Lord. I am going to the Lord's house today. It is His dwelling place. You see, that truth that God dwells among His people every time they meet should regulate what occurs in this house from week to week. Nothing that would grieve Him, nothing that should dishonor Him, nothing that would represent Him should occur within the confines of this meeting house. And so, unlike another place not too far from here, we will not be bouncing and worshipping and dancing all night with some worship band. And that's a quote. That's a quote from their webpage. Bouncing, worshipping, and dancing. This is God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place. The psalmist says in Psalm 93, verse 5, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, in the Old Testament times. It doesn't say that. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, in New Testament times. Just after Christ was resurrected. No, it doesn't say that. It says, holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. Forever. Holiness
I see nothing of holiness bouncing, worshipping, and dancing all night. I see nothing of holiness there. Yet that comes under the remit of Christianity. I wonder, as you enter God's house today, did you approach it into His courts with reverence, realizing that it is His dwelling place? Because can I say that He is here today? He's here in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that should encourage you, sin-burdened one today. He's here. And so I would encourage you, burdened down with sin, to cast your burden upon the great sin-bearer and find in Him salvation. And care-ridden one today, cast all your care upon Him today. He's here because He careth for you. Broken-hearted one today, come to Him who healeth the broken in heart. Discouraged one, encourage yourself in the Lord's presence here today. Joyless one, enter into His presence where there is fullness of joy, the psalmist said. Dissatisfied one, come to the one who alone can satisfy the longing soul. We have a view of Christ here. The church is depicted as a building. And as a building, what is Christ's relationship then? We said that whenever we see these pictures that we'll see a relationship regarding the Savior. Well, what is Christ's relationship? Whenever we view the church as a building, what relationship does Christ have with this church? Well, what we could say is that we see here Christ, we see Him building His church. Now, we're going to see different things every week whenever we consider different pictures. But we're seeing here that Christ is building His church. He said He would. Remember in Matthew 16, verse 18, we read those words that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter. He said there in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 18, let me read them for you. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, Matthew 16, 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ did not say to Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say to him, you will build your church. Didn't say that. And He did not say to Peter, Peter, you will build my church. A lot of people think that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I, as the builder, I will build my church. So Christ is building His church. And as a result, He is advancing the church's bounds. Now you may think, preacher, that can't be so. That surely can't be so. We're living in days whenever it's barren, whenever very few are being added to the church. In actual fact, it seems to be that the church is hemorrhaging in regard to numbers. But can I remind you that Christ is extending the bounds of His church? He is advancing His church across this globe. We must not be parochial. We heard about it on Wednesday night in the land of Nepal. How the Lord is advancing His church. Hundreds coming to Christ. New Testament churches being established within that nation of heathendom. That nation of falsehood. False gods. We're seeing it. We're seeing God advance. Go into China. You'll see thousands being added to the underground church. Go into India. And you'll see many brought out of Buddhism and Hinduism converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the other closed countries, Vietnam and all of these places that, yes, we may not know much about, but the Word of God is having free course and God is being glorified. And so God is building His church out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue. Now let me ask you, has He found you? Has He found you?
Has he added you to his church? Oh, he's advancing her bounds. He's enlarging her membership. Yes, and something else is the builder. What do builders normally do nowadays? Well, they're afraid of men in white vans coming along. You know of them, they come along in the middle of the night, and what do? They take maybe some lead that's lying about. So what does the builder do? He erects a perimeter fence around. Because the builder not only builds a church, he guards the building. Bless God, Jesus Christ is guarding his church. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them. And remember, the angel of the Lord is a picture of Christ. It is what we would term a theophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. And what's he doing? He's encamping. What does that think of? Or bring to our minds, it brings to my mind that of an army. You know, folks, there's only one member really that's important within the army of God, and that is the captain of hosts. The God of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, the one who is mighty, all powerful, the one who will never let his church perish. But he is standing there guarding it, protecting it. Like a chicken would protect its little chickens, so our God encamps around about them that fear him. He's guarding his church. And so we have nothing to fear. He's guarding his church, aye, and he's extending her reach. New territory is being taken him by him, because he goeth forth conquering and to conquer. And so Christ is building his church. Now, there's many buildings in this land, and they fall into disrepair through neglect and age. We were just speaking there on Monday night about the home that we used to live in down in the Dromara Hills. It would have been Andrea's grandmother's house. We stayed there for a couple of years, and they were just saying how quickly, just after a year, how quickly that house has deteriorated because no one has been living in it. And oftentimes, buildings deteriorate. They crumble, they fall, they fall into disrepair. And numerous ones, they never even reach their full potential, their completion. But can I say, the building of Christ, this church, this glorious church, this invisible church, the church of the redeemed, bless God, it'll never fall into disrepair. Bless God, it shall always be glorious, all glorious within. The church of Jesus Christ. Aye, and also it will reach its final completion. And the final stone, it's called the top stone in Zechariah 4 verse 7. You can read off it later on. That top stone, it's the final stone. It's added in. Do you know what happens whenever the top stone was added into the temple? Do you know what everyone did? They shouted onto it these words. Grievous! Grace unto it. Bless God, whenever we all arrive home, the redeemed of God. Do you know what our song in heaven will be? Grace. Grace unto it. It's all of God's grace. And so we see the church depicted as a building. And that is only half of today's message. But we need to leave it there today. We intended to go on. We'll take it up again next time. The building of Christ. I trust maybe you'll over the next week, maybe you'll take down a concordance, maybe a Bible encyclopedia, and look up the different ways in which the church is depicted within the Bible. And we trust that we'll touch on some of them as we continue the study. But bless God, he's building his church. There's a plan in place. He's purchased it. Aye, and he's producing it, or he's constructing it. And yes, bless God, someday he'll bring it to its final end. It's his dwelling place, the very purpose of his church, a place where God meets with his people. His people meet with him, and he is glorified. May God keep outside the doors anything that would bring dishonor and shame upon his name and upon the purpose for which this building, as a local church,
has been established in this community. May God advance His church, even among us, in the days that lie ahead. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our loving Father, we come and we thank Thee for Thy help that has been given. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou art the foundation of the church. And though all hell should, Father, as it were, center its guns and attacks upon that foundation, we thank Thee that it'll never be destroyed. We thank Thee that it is built upon a permanent, inflexible, O God, immutable rock, the rock Christ Jesus. And as, O God, we find ourselves in Thy church, let us find our place. O Father, we surrender ourselves to Thee. As a great master builder, take us, Lord. Take us in Your hand. Handle us, we pray. Polish us, O God, and then set us in to the very place, the very ministry that You'd want us to serve Thee through. O, encourage us, we pray. And let every saved individual know that they have a part to play in Thy church. So be with us. Encourage us and help us. We offer prayer in and through the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen and amen. God bless you.